Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 18. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said today, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offering shall possess the gate of his enemies." Offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. So welcome to Liberty Church. If we haven't met before, my name's Ryan Egley. I'm the assistant pastor here, and we're glad that you're here with us this morning. This Sunday is actually the second Sunday in a new sermon series that we're calling Tell Me a Story. The aim of this sermon series is to basically tell the great stories from the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, and show how these great stories point us forward to Jesus and how they can also inform our lives today. Allow me to set the stage a bit for our story this morning. Last week, we told the story of Adam and Eve, and in particular, their fall into sin. God had created a beautifully ordered world, and he had called this world good. Adam's sin ushered in a new reality to this good world, though, a world that descended back into chaos. Humanity was supposed to be fruitful and multiply. And while this does happen in the first couple chapters in Genesis, sin and evil also multiplies. Humanity spreads out, but along with it, evil spreads out. There was murder and violence and wickedness and rape and tribal separation and terrible wars as humanity spread out after the fall. However, our gracious and loving God had a plan from the foundation of the earth to fix all of this, to set all the wrongs to right, to crush death and hatred and wickedness and war forever. God's plan involved entering into relationship with one particular man who would be the father of a particular people that God would call his own. These people would be his. This man's name was Abraham. Abraham's life is told between chapters 12 and 25 of Genesis. Right at the beginning of Abraham's story, God speaks to him and gives him this promise. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Even though Abraham was already advanced in age by this time, by the time that God started speaking to him in this way, his life after this moment when God says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing to all the people, his life would change forever. It would be a wild ride from that moment on. It would be a twisting, turning journey of faith. He would make terrible mistakes along the way. He would lie and cheat. He would treat his wife terribly on multiple occasions. He would even try to force God's hand by sleeping with other women. Yet even as Abraham stumbles and falls along his journey, his faith in God remains throughout that journey. God is regularly asking him to do things before the result is known. Abraham would ask, God, where are we going? And God would basically say, start walking, I'll tell you later. Have you ever known somebody who's ended up in a vocation that just fits them right? Maybe they started their own business and it's working out perfectly. It just fits who they are. And when you sit down and you talk to this person, you're kind of amazed at the lives, the multiple lives they'd live to get to that point, the experiences and the jobs that had to build up to get to that point. My uncle Rick is actually a little bit like this. He as a young man, he started out working in fine dining. He was a maitre d' at a fine dining restaurant. And then a little bit later, he worked in a tire factory. Then he spent some time as a professional skydiver, diving into stadiums and events dressed as Elvis. No joke. After that, he would go on to start a business where he would sell used cars. And then after that, he would start a business where he would sell light-up NFL hats that I'm pretty sure he didn't have trademarked. And then finally, after all these experiences, this twisting, turning, up and down journey, my Uncle Rick started a business where he custom fabricates giant fire pits, and it's become a nationally known fire pit manufacturing company. And it just fits him. It works. He and his wife run this high-end outdoor fire pit company together. But you can see how all those experiences, the ups and downs, led to the point where he was able to start this business and it being a successful one now. Abraham's life is a little like this. It's all over the place. It's up and down. It's twisting and turning, moving his family all over the ancient Near East, going through all kinds of crazy things until he finally lands in a stable place. And that's right about the time where what we read earlier today. God has promised Abraham that even in his old age, and his wife's old age, his wife's name is Sarah, that they would have a son. And through that son, God would bless Abraham. His descendants and all the families of the earth, they would all be blessed through this one son, this promised son. The one problem all along the way, though, has been that God promised this a long time ago, and that Sarah is getting older and older, and she's still not getting pregnant. They keep waiting and waiting and waiting. In an age of instant gratification, of self-glorifying celebrity, in an age where just this week, Dwayne The Rock Johnson set a record for the most selfies in a three-minute-long period. He took 105 selfies in 3 minutes. It's hard to imagine how any of us in this culture would be able to fare if we were asked by God to wait and wait and wait for years to believe over an incredibly long time that God would do what he said he was going to do. As the story unfolds in Genesis, it seems that Abraham was first promised a son through Sarah when he was about 75 years old. The long-promised son was not to be born until he was 100. So Abraham and Sarah waited for 25 years for God to fulfill his promise. 25 years of waiting. This story is, on its surface, about a faithful, obedient man, Abraham. But in reality, the central figure of this story is not Abraham. The central figure of Genesis is not the various families that we follow. The central figure of the story of Genesis is God, who is kind and true to his word in his dealings with Abraham. By the beginning of chapter 22 in Genesis, life for Abraham has finally settled down. Everything seems to be working out. Isaac has been born. Their family has settled down in what today is northern Israel in a place called Beersheba. Young Isaac, the promised son, is growing up fast. But there is yet one more surprise for Abraham. God would speak to him again and shake him from this comfortable place. This is actually the climax of the story of Abraham. The verses that Stephanie read a few moments ago. This is the very pinnacle of the Abraham story. Genesis 22, 1 through 18. If you have a Bible nearby, I'm going to kind of walk through this text a little bit like I did last week with Adam and Eve. So we're going to start out by reading the first two verses. It's going to probably be up here on the screen. And also, if you want to look at it in a Bible, you can as well. So we're going to look at just the first two verses here, 22, 1 through 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So God here puts Abraham to the test. Last week we heard about Satan putting Adam and Eve to the test, right? A test that they horribly failed. When Satan tempts, he tempts in order to kill and steal and destroy. When God tests, here and in other places throughout Scripture, he's actually testing in order to strengthen and to encourage. Here, Abraham is torn between his faith in God's promises and a command to actually nullify the promises, between his affection for God's gift, that is Isaac, and for God. You see, God's promises were all wrapped up in Abraham through Isaac. It was all to be fulfilled through his son. And God is asking Abraham to sacrifice the promised son. God says, take your son, your only son, whom I know that you love. In one sense, this story is about giving up control over Isaac. Can you give up control over someone that you love simply because God tells you to? Are you able to give up the way that you think things should be, the way that you think you see your life playing out? Are you able to give those things up in order to listen to God's voice? Abraham had built multiple altars before and sacrificed animals to this God. In the previous times, it was often when God renewed his promises to Abraham. Is he now willing to build an altar and sacrifice those very promises themselves, embodied in his son whom he loves, in order to demonstrate his faith, his trust in God, who stands behind the promises? Child sacrifice it's a ghastly thing. It's evil. There's no way around it. But multiple ancient Near Eastern scholars have noted that the command of human sacrifice wouldn't quite have been as shocking to Abraham as it is to us. In the ancient Near East, and in particular the Canaanite worldview, the Canaanite area that Abraham moved his family into, they had a god of fertility called El. And the god of fertility for the Canaanites required child sacrifice as a portion to what was provided to them by him. To get the blessing and the good haul of crops, they had to sacrifice children to El. Also, texts from nearby Phoenician and Punic colonies still survive today that describe a ritual sacrifice of children as a means of ensuring continued fertility. Bruce Waltke is a preeminent Old Testament scholar, theologian. He puts it this way. The command to sacrifice Isaac teeters on the edge of morality. We're left with the inexplicable and exacting realization that faith demands radical obedience. Abraham is asked to behave in a way that is illogical, absurd, and to say the least, non-conventional from human perspective. To the skeptics that are here this morning, maybe you're not a Christian, and maybe you're not sure where you're at right now. You're on your journey. I want you to hear me say this. Just this week, I read all of Genesis. That's 50 chapters. There are points along the way, including the story of Abraham and Isaac, that put my faith to the test. Things that I find illogical and absurd. How could Isaac be born to Sarah when she's 100 years old? How could God audibly ask a real father to kill a real son? We must acknowledge that we as modern people in the West are products of the Enlightenment, that we all expect what is real, what is really real, are the things that we can experience empirically, the things that we can see and taste and touch. The things that science can prove are real, and reason and science alone can solve the world's greatest problems. That's the Enlightenment experience. Even with the post-Enlightenment, or what we call today postmodernism, which sheds some, lessening absolute expectations on these things, we are still swimming in the waters of being skeptical of the mysterious, being skeptical of the supernatural, being skeptical of the miraculous. To be honest, in my own heart, I find all kinds of ways for uncertainty here in this story. Here's the thing, though. Without a recognition of uncertainty, faith has no meaning. Without a recognition of uncertainty, faith has no meaning. The strength of true faith is that it acknowledges that uncertainty exists, that the testing is real, and yet still forges on in spite of the uncertainty, always willing to accept the consequences of this conviction in the face of uncertainty. There should always be a recognition that lack of absolute rational proof and certainty is what gives faith its supreme value. The believers who naively claim that all faith is logical has not yet come to the moment of testing like Abraham, where the object of one's soul's deepest longing is seen but yet cannot be reached. The personal pain of such an experience leads a person to exclaim, "God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense." Only when we reach this point with God, where it just doesn't make sense anymore, when our faith is ultimately tested, can the ultimate nature of real and profound faith be experienced and then put into action. Think about how extreme Abraham's testing was at this point. God told him to go to Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son. Interesting, most scholars believe that Mount Moriah is today modern-day Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where Jesus would one day be crucified, is the very mountain that Abraham is asked to go and sacrifice his son. Anyway, in order for Abraham to get to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac, he must travel for 50 miles from Beersheba to Jerusalem. That's at least a 3 days journey, as scripture says, 3 days journey, where each mournful step with his son right along his side, maybe even looking at his son walking behind him, each mournful step, Abraham has to imagine the unthinkable. The psychological pain must have been unbearable. Pain and anguish can cause paralyzation. Just last night, I have a problem with getting cramps. And last night, sleeping in the middle of the night, it's a little warm, and I get a cramp at like 3 a.m. in the morning in my calf, and I'm just yelling and screaming. I'm waking up my wife, hitting her, like, "Help me, help me." Complete paralyzation. There's been times in my life where I've actually had cramps in both legs. Nothing is worse than when your legs just shoot out like that and you can't move, right? You're completely paralyzed by pain. Sometimes in our own journeys, we can be paralyzed by this kind of pain. But Abraham, even in the pain of knowing that he's walking step by step towards sacrificing his son, he keeps moving on step by step. So, does Abraham ultimately then pass the test? Verses 3 through 10. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went on to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy. We'll go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order to bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son. Verse 3 says that Abraham arose early in the morning to get up and get going on his journey right away. Earlier in Abraham's story, as you read the length of Abraham's story, he's not always so eager and ready to jump up and to do what God has told him to do. Earlier, before having Isaac, he was more prone to question God, to drag his feet and to not trust. Here he gets up right away, early in the morning, and he gets going. His faith has grown as he's gotten older. As he has seen God work and keep his promises time and time again, his faith has grown stronger. I want my life to be marked by this. As I age and continue to grow and get older, to be more and more willing to just jump up and go where God tells me to go. Notice also a bit later, this little band of travelers has made their way to Mount Moriah. At the bottom of the mountain, Abraham tells the household workers, hey, remain back here at the foot of the mountain while me and the boy head up to the top of the mountain to worship. But here's the thing, we're both going to come back. The author of Hebrews in the New Testament picks up this little nugget from here, noting that Abraham had faith that even if Isaac were to die up on that mountain, that they somehow would both come back down off that mountain together. One way or another, Abraham had a resurrection faith that his son would walk back down the mountain with him. Later in verse 8, Abraham responds to Isaac's questions about a lack of a sacrificial animal. And Abraham says to his son, God will provide a lamb for himself. This resonates with God's offer of the lamb to save the world. Like Isaac, Jesus is the lamb led to the slaughter who does not open his mouth. Just as Isaac carries the wood uphill, so Jesus would carry his cross up the hill towards Golgotha. Symbolically, Abraham receives Isaac back from the dead, which also typifies Christ and Christ's resurrection from death on the cross. Not to mention the fact that Jesus would be born in the line of Abraham and Isaac. He was one of their descendants. In all of these ways, the story of Abraham and Isaac points us forward to Jesus. This section of our story ends with Abraham dramatically grabbing the knife and preparing to slaughter his son. As I mentioned before, this is an issue for me. I struggle with the idea of a loving God asking a very real father to kill a very real son. I have two sons myself. My oldest son, Jacob, is probably roughly the same age as Isaac was when he carried this wood up the hill and laid on the altar. And all I can see when I imagine this scene is my son's horror, his crying, his fear as I raise the knife, seeing his fear and his desperation as I'm ready to sacrifice my son. Why? Why, God, does his son have to die like this at the hands of a father? The emotional and psychological pain must have been overwhelming. Okay, let's keep on moving. Verses 11 through 18. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. He said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This story, Abraham and Isaac, is the story about certainty in God's promises, in his covenant relationship with Abraham, that God would do what he said he was going to do. It's about God's promise to Abraham on one hand, and on the other hand, Abraham's absolute faith in God played out in a radical obedience. Abraham's humility and obedient actions are models for the Christian faith, for the Christian life. In the New Testament, Abraham is picked up on by two different authors, one as an example of Abraham having faith, and thus righteousness was credited to him by faith. And at the same time, the same story is also picked up in the book of James as Abraham is an example of good works, of living out that faith, that it was by faith in God that he was credited righteousness, but also at the same time that he was a man who lived out that faith. Both of these things are true. Abraham is an example of both. Another tension in this text is, why would God ask Abraham to do this in the first place? After all, Christians believe that God knows everything, right? That God is omniscient. That God knew also ahead of time what Abraham was going to do. So why does he have to ask a father to sacrifice his son? This is something we have to wrap our minds around. But there's ample evidence throughout the scriptures that God desires us, who are his followers, to live out our faith and worship, regardless of the fact that he already knows ahead of time what we're going to do and already knows our hearts. God wants us to pray to him even though he knows what we're going to ask, and then sometimes knows already how he's working out the answer to our prayers. God wants us to, even though he knows that we want to love our neighbors, to actually love our neighbors, to see those who are in need beside us and step out and help and to serve. Abraham had to live out his faith, even though God knew he would not let him sacrifice his son. Abraham had to live it out to prove that he wanted God more than the bounty, love, and blessing that God was providing through Isaac. Are there things or people that you are holding on to tighter than your love for Jesus? Are there visions for how you see your life going that if those visions were not to work out that way, if they were to fall apart, would you be tempted to walk away from your faith? A job or a promotion that you feel you're entitled to, a husband or a wife that you, or children that you think that you deserve to have but don't yet but desperately want. These things are all good things, but when held on to too tightly, can become roadblocks in our relationship with God. Radical obedience means communing with God, being present with God. It means hearing his voice and responding, having a greater desire to be with God and to follow his voice rather than demanding your own way and your own story. I believe God has called me to be a church planter and to plant Liberty Church in Mount Airy. Abraham was told by God audibly that Isaac was the son of the promise, and yet God still asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Here's the question I've been asking myself all this week. If God said to me, it's time to give up the church plan, it's time to not be a church planter anymore, it's time to maybe not be a pastor anymore, it's time to not preach anymore, if God were to say these things, would I be willing to give them up if he had another plan for my life? Would I be willing to follow where he leads? I still believe God is calling me to this work, but it's a walk of faith, and a walk of faith requires taking steps, even when we know that there is uncertainty with each step. Even when we know what God is calling us to seems strange or hard or absurd or winding, and knowing that all along the way he could change, he could say, go a different direction, my son. Here's the truth of the matter, friends. Isaac, the son of the promise, dying wouldn't have been enough. If Abraham would have been allowed to kill Isaac, his son, it still wouldn't have paid the price for sin. Or for that matter, It wouldn't have paid the price for Abraham's sin. It wouldn't have paid the price for our sin, for the sins of the world, for the sins of the rebellion of Adam and Eve. Allowing Isaac to be sacrificed, one sinner for another, would not have done. Only God can pay the price. We needed God to break into history and provide a sinless Savior, Jesus in our place and ours in his. The story of Abraham and Isaac teaches us that faith in God, based on his righteousness, not on ours, allows us, frees us up to live out a life of radical obedience. And this kind of lived out faith is beautiful. And that is it. God himself, who provides the sacrificial lamb, is offering up his one and only son, whom he loved for us on our behalf, the ram in our place. Radical obedience is not what saved Abraham. It's not what saves us. Having faith in God by believing in Jesus, actually believing in Jesus, having faith in Jesus is what saves us. It's what changes everything. It's what empowers us, friends, to live a life of freedom and to demonstrate that freedom by choosing to live more and more like his son, to live more and more like God desires us to live in humble reliance and obedience, just like Abraham did. Friends, let's pray. Help us, O Lord, that in your wounds we may find our safety, in your stripes our cure, in your pain our peace, in your cross our victory, in your resurrection our triumph, and crowns of righteousness in the glories of your eternal kingdom. Lord Jesus, teach us to love you more than the blessings that you provide. Teach us to want to be present with you rather than just use you for what you can give us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be always ready to be obedient. Thank you for being the ram in our place, living the life that we could not live, and dying in sacrifice that we couldn't provide for ourselves. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We bless your name, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of the story. You who deserve all praise and glory and majesty forever and ever. Amen.